there, and welcome to the One Church podcast. This message was recorded live at one of our services. If you'd like to know more about life at One Church, visit us online at weareone.church or check us out on social media.
I've got a whole LinkedIn profile here. Yeah. So this is Stuart Elman, and he's married to Ruth over there. That's right. And then you have three wonderful children. Is that right? Ava, Grace, Joshua, and Isaac.
Yes,
so far, so nice and biblical. Excellent. Good choice of names. And you worked for Simon for the last 3 or so years?
3 years, yeah.
Excellent. Okay. From Essex.
Essex, London, depending on who I speak to. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
It's inside the M25 or outside the M25?
Within the M25. So
that's London. Yeah. That's it. And then now we get this. You ready for this? He's been promoted to be national. That always makes it sound impressive, doesn't it?
Yeah.
National Youth Director for Assemblies of God.
Wow.
Yeah.
Anything to say about that? Excellent.
Well, Stuart's going to pre-stress this morning, so let's just pray for you before we start. Father God, I thank you for Stuart. I thank you for his life. I thank you for his heart to just serve you, be obedient to you, and just try and be in tune with you. And so, God, we just trust this morning that his time spent in preparation has been filled with your Spirit. And God, I just pray that we'll do our part this morning in just hearing what you want to say to us through Stuart. In your name, I ask it. Amen.
Amen. No, this has been fine. Thank you. Thank you all, and thank you both. Hey, this has been a fun morning so far, isn't it? I don't need to introduce myself. I was going to start with an introduction. Don't need to. It's been done. But we're part of One Church in Gloucester, have been for nearly 3 years now, and it's just been a brilliant journey. So we absolutely feel at home here, and this is what we love about it. We've visited Canesham a couple of times and have always felt super at home there as well. God is doing an amazing thing in the One Church network. God's doing an amazing thing across the country. As Ed said, so the reason I said no, I don't see it as a promotion. I don't think there's promotion and demotion in the kingdom of God. I think that whatever God calls you to do, you do it with all your might, don't you? So there's no up and down. There's just in Jesus, in Christ. But it is super exciting, the opportunity to help build something across the young people, so our teenagers, 11 to 18, across our nation, starting to connect them. We've got 600 AOG churches. One church is part of Assemblies of God, which is a denomination. There's 600 AOG churches across England, Wales, and Scotland. And we have an opportunity to galvanize something amongst the youth pastors, the youth ministers. We want, obviously, OC Bristol and Canesham to be part of that as well. You've got some amazing young people. And as I said, I was at Thrive this week, and Thrive was incredible. Like, that does justice, but nothing can do justice to what? Like, when you're in a room with teens who are just encountering God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, there were healings, there were people being set free, there were people being delivered, there were people being just like encountering the things of Jesus, like young people, like that just gets you exciting. Like that is like when the church is alive and God's on the move, that just fills you. And so that was amazing. So just to encourage you, please, if you have or if you know a teenager, if you know anyone age 11 to 18, make sure they're at Thrive next year, okay? Put them in an environment where God can move in their life and see what happens. And if you get the opportunity to come and serve, like there were loads of kind of parent helpers as well. We call them parent helpers. They weren't all parents. Just come and get involved. Come and get involved in what God's doing. But yes, listen, I could talk all day, and I'm aware that the Women's World Cup final has kicked off 6 minutes ago. I'm just going to say it from stage. If I spy anyone on their phones watching it, zero judgment. Zero judgment, because if I was sat there, I'd be doing the same. So absolutely fine. Listen, this is a big deal. We wouldn't be at church if the men were in the if the Men's World Cup final was on now. Well, I wouldn't anyway. I'll be watching that. So listen, this is a... I'll dig that hole and I'll live in that hole. I don't mind. Like this is a big deal. So listen, if you cheer, let us, like, you know, if something happens, let us know. But just try and stay locked in, because I'm going to be speaking to you from the book of Philippians. So across One Church, over the summer months, we've been going through the book of Philippians. We have reached the third week, which means we are at Philippians chapter 3. Last week, my wonderful wife, Ruth, spoke at One Church in Gloucester on Philippians chapter 2. You can actually catch that on One Church online on YouTube if you want to catch up on that as well. But I think what hopefully has been happening is... the point of this isn't just that someone gets to stand up and tell you something about the Bible. The journey that we're going on as a church, so you have an opportunity to delve into it yourself, and hopefully we've had a chance to do that Philippians chapter 3 over this past week, or you can go and fact check me over the next week. You can do it after the message. You can go into Philippians 3 and then find what you would have said, which probably could be different. But that's the beautiful thing about Scripture, that God speaks to us all individually, uniquely, through the lens of Scripture, through the Holy Spirit. God will speak to you something different. So I just want to bring you a little bit of my revelation, what I feel like God has been saying. But for anyone who's new or doesn't know, the book of Philippians is in the New Testament of the Bible. So this is the part about Christ, Jesus onwards. The Old Testament is everything before Jesus in the Bible. The New Testament is after. It was written by a man named Paul. Now, Paul was one of the early leaders in the New Testament church. So after Jesus had returned to heaven, Paul was one of the early leaders in establishing the church. And he established a church in a place called Philippi. Fun fact about Philippi: it was established by Alexander the Great's dad. Yeah, there you go. If you get nothing else, then there's a free fact for you. So he'd established a church in Philippi, but obviously no internet, no phones, and Paul was traveling around because he'd established loads of churches. So he wrote letters to the churches in that area. So across the New Testament, you might see a book called Ephesians. That was a letter written to the churches in a place called Ephesus. You might see a letter called Corinthians. That was to the church in Corinth. So basically, he was sending a letter out. But we've captured that letter, and that forms part of our Scripture now, because it's so instructive on what it is to be a Christian. It's instructive on what it is to be part of church, part of church community. So we find this in Philippians chapter 3. And I'm just going to, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to be working kind of through the chapter. It's a long chapter. We're not going to read the whole thing. But just to give you a bit of a headline, an overview of the chapter, Paul starts it. It's really a warning to the church, and he uses some pretty strong language. Paul didn't mince his words. He basically says this. He says, watch out for people who are going to try to preach a different gospel, so different good news, different news about Jesus than that which I have given you, because God was speaking through Paul. And Paul introduced these people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is that because of Jesus Christ, birth, life, death, resurrection and ascension up to heaven, because of that, we can be justified. We can have relationship with God himself. And anything other than that is not true. Now, a lot of these people, they were coming from, so they had these people who were Judaizers. And these were Jewish people who weren't Christians, who were coming in, and they were saying, oh, no, to follow Jesus, yes, it's that, but also you have to follow all of the rules, and you have to do all these things. There's quite a lot about circumcision. We'll just kind of jump over that one. But they were basically saying, to be right with God, you must do this. And Paul was saying, no, it's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus did. There's nothing you can do to get you in relationship with God. It's just it's accepting and stepping into that relationship and stepping into the truth of who Jesus is. And anyone else, and here's what he calls them. Here's what he calls them. He calls them dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. That's in the Bible. This is in the Bible. This is what Paul says. That is savage, isn't it? This is but the point is it would get you angry. If there was a church, if there were a people that you loved, and there were people who were saying, no, to be a Christian, you must, and again, you must be circumcised. Because this is what we used to have to do to get into a relationship with God, because that was pre-Jesus covenant. But with Jesus, you don't need the extra baggage. You just need to accept who Jesus is and accept what he's done for you. So Paul uses this strong language. But then he moves on to say, none of that, and because Paul was Jewish. So Paul, he was a Pharisee. He'd grown up in and around the Jewish religion. He was one of the best of the best, and he'd found Jesus, so he converted to Christianity. And he says, I did all that. I knew all that. But none of that means anything. compared to knowing Jesus. We're going to get into that a little bit. And then he says, he finishes, so press on in Christ, understanding, and he uses this term here, that he has made us citizens of heaven. Now, we sung about heaven earlier, and we're going to dig into it a little bit, because heaven isn't just a place that we get to go to when we leave this earth. Heaven is a reality that we can experience here today. So we're going to talk about that. But the title of my message that I've called it is this, Citizens of an Upside Down Kingdom. This is the title. If you are taking notes, you can take notes. And if you're taking notes, you can also attempt to write upside down like that if you want, if you're really feeling like you want to get into it. But citizens of an upside down kingdom. We are here today, I mean, we did get invited, which was lovely, but we're also here today because pastors are away on holiday, aren't they? Which is good. I'm glad that they are, I'm assuming in Greece, they only go one place, don't they? They're just like every year, same place, off go to Williams to Greece. I love holidays, like Ruth and I and our children, we were in Spain at the end of July. It was we had an amazing time. I love holidays. I'm not here to brag. I'm just here to tell you. Like, I love a holiday. Ruth and I, we have slightly different preferences when we're on holiday. Ruth just wants like all inclusive, clean, sanitary, you know, like nice, like, you know, food on tap. Like, I just love to experience a culture. I just like to kind of get into a culture. I like to attempt, like, to butcher their language. I like to kind of go walk, like, one of my highlights of holidays, like, walking around a supermarket, you know, like, foreign supermarket. Like, that just, like, when they got, like, the meat hanging up and, like, all that, like, that just is, like, my dream of a holiday. So, like, we kind of hit these compromises and we try to make sure that we hit both. But I'm always aware when I'm on holiday that I'm British. Like, however much I think I love, like, being in the culture, I'm also acutely aware that I'm British. Like, number one, my difficult, questionable relationship with the sun. Not the sun, S-O-N, but the S-U-N, the big, big flaming ball in the sky that we just really haven't seen much, have we? Like, I love it. It doesn't love me. Do you know what I mean? Like, that kind of, like, it's not a reciprocated love. Like, sun, I love you. Sun hates me. Like, for me to brown, and actually, like, I'm quite happy. I have to go through all stages of red to get to brown. Like, I kind of got to burn a couple of days out of sun, burn a couple of days, and eventually I might, I'm very aware that my British skin is not used to the sun. Like, another, like, my, as I said, I butcher language. I am 400 and 65 days into a Duolingo streak in Spanish. Yeah, you can woo as much as you want. The Spanish weren't impressed. They were not impressed with that. Duolingo what? Like, there was zero, like, you know, but I love to attempt, like, the language, but I'm very aware, like, as I just stumble my way over, like, a couple of words. Turns out asking where the library is doesn't serve you too well when you're on holiday. But, like, the language, the other thing that our biggest tell as well is our kids. Like, if you haven't seen our kids yet, we just got, like, three little blonde, like, abs, and, like, Isaac, our youngest, is three, and my good, just, like, blondes, and, like, Spanish, Italian, wherever we've been, they just, like, the novelty of a little blonde kid, like, the stares, like, as the kids, like, walk past. Like, I'm very aware, like, of kind of, like, when I'm in that culture, however much I love it, I love going on holiday, I love being in, like, those cultures. Like, contrast to that, my brother is married to an Italian, Federica. I've butchered her name, Federica. Federica, and she has lived in England for a number of years now. She takes residence in England, but she is a citizen of Italy. Have we got any Italians in the room? Okay, good. Italians, right? We're not going to. It's not going that way, don't worry. But she is so proud. And so, like, if it's not Italian, it's not right. Like, if the food's not Italian, it's not right. If, like, the weather, I mean, to be fair to her, she's right. If the weather's not Italian, and, like, and for her, like, she lives in England, but culturally, and I, you know, and genuinely, I love that about her as well. But, like, she lives in a place, but her city's, like, her identity is rooted in Italy. And I think as Christians, this is something that I just kind of want to get at. There's this sense that we live in Bristol or in Canesham or in Gloucester, but our identity, our citizenship should be rooted somewhere else. And we've sung about, as we said, we've sung about heaven this morning. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says this, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul uses this example of citizenship quite a few times over the course of Scripture, because he was very aware of what citizenship was. See, Paul was Jewish, but he was from a place called Tarsus, which is in Turkey. So he was a Jew living in Turkey, but he was also a Roman citizen. So Paul was a Jew living in Turkey, but a citizen of an Italian Roman Empire. So he was very aware of this kind of, and then he got saved, he became a Christian. So he's a Jew who was from Turkey, who was a citizen of Rome, but now knows Jesus Christ. This guy, I don't know how he held it together. There are multiple personalities and multiple kind of cultures, multiple mindsets going on. And some of us in this room, you understand that. Okay, I'm here, but I'm also this, and I'm also this. Like, we understand that internal kind of sense of, like, who am I? And so Paul talks about citizenship quite a lot. But Roman citizenship, now that was, in that time, that's what you wanted. Because Roman citizenship gave you loads of things, like part of a bigger, like they were like the bosses right then. You know, the empire was huge. It went across from Africa up to Asia, across Europe, across Britain, but couldn't quite get over the border. So they built Hadrian's Wall, because the Scots, you don't mess with the Scots. They got everyone except for the Scots. And if you were in it, you had rights. If you could vote as long as you were a man. It gave you an identity. You had passage. You could travel amongst it. There were certain privileges. There were securities. You couldn't be a slave if you were a Roman citizen. You could be enslaved if you weren't a Roman citizen. There were opportunities. There was a sense of superiority. I'm just going to read you in Acts chapter 22. Now, Acts is a brilliant book if you've never read it before. The book of Acts is the journey and the history and the story of the early church after Jesus returns to heaven. So what was it like for Christianity to begin off the back of when Jesus left? Because you kind of think Jesus has gone, this is going to be really difficult now. But when you read it, you see the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus went to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit sparked something that spread right across that Roman Empire. And in Acts chapter 22, Paul had been speaking to a crowd in Jerusalem and probably used words like mutilators, dogs, and evildoers, you know, like those kind of like the kind of words that he used. And they kind of kicked off. And it says this. It says, the commander, can everyone see if I stand here? Is that all right? I'm just trying to get out of your way. And the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks because they all kicked off and he got arrested. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. Probably the dog's part. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What are you going to do? He said, this man is a Roman centurion, Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. Then the commander said, I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship. But I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. So Paul, who writes this, you can see the significance of this identity of being a citizen of the Empire of Rome. Instantly, they go, oh man, I don't, you know, we've made a mistake. Oh, if you were just a Jew, we could have done this. Oh, if you were just this, we could have done this. Oh, but you're just because of where he was born. And you even see, like, this centurion, this commander, he paid a lot of money so that he could get into that inn club. Like, that's what he was shooting. You know, this is so important. But Paul understood, like, so this citizenship, it wasn't a nationality, it was like an identity and everything that came with it. So Paul writes a lot about this citizenship because he understands the importance of it. So when he says you are citizens of heaven, this is the world that he's writing into. But this isn't this citizenship of heaven isn't one that can be bought. It's not one that can be earned. It's not even one you can be born into. It's a gift of grace by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ would love to extend that invitation to you. But there is a citizenship that can be bought and can be earned. It is called British citizenship. Have we got anyone in the room who has taken the British citizenship test? Oh, yes. Oh, you are going to love this next bit because everyone's going to be looking to you, mate. Because here's what we're going to do. Have you ever looked at the questions of the British citizenship test? I would not get British citizenship. Well done. Wait. You've applauded way too. Did you pass? Yes. Okay. Yeah. Now you're flawed. Mate, hats off, mate. Because, right, here's what we're going to do, a quiz. Is that all right? A mid preach quiz. Okay. Here are five questions that are in the British citizenship test. Okay. And we're going to hit the first one. Okay. We'll start easy, I think. I'm not sure. No? Okay. GCSE history? No? Okay. Which two houses fought in the War of the Roses? Okay. Was it the house? So it's two. You have to choose two out of these four. Genuinely, they think someone needs to know that to be British. Right? Absolute. Okay. So choose two. A, B, C, D. I'm not going to like... Okay. Here's what we're going to do. You're going to put your hand up for the two that you think. Okay. Who thinks it's the House of Chester? Ooh. The House of York? Strong. The House of Lancaster? Yeah. And the House of Newcastle? I'm so sorry. This is bad, isn't it? Okay, well done. Well done, room. York and Lancaster, well done. That was excellent. That was Henry VII and Richard III. And doesn't matter, does it? Okay, next one. Who built the Tower of London? Was it Henry VIII? William the Conqueror, Oliver Cromwell, or Henry VII? Okay, vote now for A, Henry VIII. Vote for B, William the Conqueror. We've got a couple. Vote for C, Oliver Cromwell. Vote for D, Henry VII. Okay, we're going to strip all of you of your citizenship except for you. It was William the Conqueror. Ah, you studied together, didn't you? Okay, have we got anyone Welsh in the room? Okay, wonderful. You've got an advantage here. Okay, next question. When is St. David's Day? You should get this, shouldn't you? Yeah, you'll know this. Okay, was it the 1st of March, 23rd of April, 17th of March, 30th of November? Okay, vote now for the 1st of March. Yeah. Strong. She's put her hand up, guys. Just put your hand up. It's the 1st of March. Come on, she's up. 1st of March, St. David's Day. Okay, next one. What percentage of the UK population has a parent or grandparent born outside the UK? Why would anyone know that? Like, what? This is just impossible. Around 5%, around 10%, around 15%, around 20%. Okay, A, B, C, D. Okay, it's strong. It's actually B, which is really interesting. I find this really interesting, but I don't know why you need to know that to live here. And the last one, this one's just, again, advantage. Just follow her hand. How many members does the Welsh government have? That's just tough. 150, 120, 90, or 60. Vote A, B, yeah, C, D. The answer's D. Well done, well done, well done. Now, the point of this is, I mean, it was a bit of fun. That is impossible, isn't it? Like, mate, well done. And, like, but the thought that, like, to live here, you have to know just random facts that none of us actually know. Like, it just seems ludicrous, doesn't it? But citizenship means something. There's a desire into it. But as I said, heaven citizenship can't be earned. There's no quiz you can pass. There's no Bible knowledge that you need to have. There's no perfect history that you need to have. There's no hoops you got to jump through. There's no nationality that can earn it. You could be Jewish. You could be a Roman. You could have been British, Nigerian, Indian. You can even be from East London. And you can be a citizen of this heavenly kingdom. They even let us in. You can be sinful. You can have a terrible past. You can grown up in church. But in Christ, whatever your background is, in Christ, you can receive this heavenly citizenship. In Christ, everyone in this room, we're all one. Doesn't matter if it's your first week, your millionth week. Doesn't matter if you were born into this. Doesn't matter if you stumbled into this. This is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus. It is an inclusive gospel. And as I said, Paul stood as a Jew who was kind of Turkish, who was a Roman citizen, and who found Jesus. He kind of spanned the breadth of culture in his day, but he knew that actually, I am who I am because of Jesus Christ. And through and the kingdom of heaven, we're going to talk about that because we are citizens of this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus came not just that we would have salvation. Jesus came, he said, so that the kingdom would come, that the kingdom of heaven would come here on earth. And Jesus' kingdom was a new way of living. It was a new way of doing things. I'll tell you, it's this upside down kingdom. The kingdom of Rome was all about force. It was about rule. It was about hierarchy. How high up the ladder can I climb? It was all about war. It was about exclusivity. But the kingdom of heaven was one of peace, restoration, service, inclusivity, grace, honor, with Christ as king, building his kingdom through his people. And that's when you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you read through those books, you see that Jesus didn't just come to change behavior. He came that his kingdom would arrive. He came to change how we saw the world. He came to change how we saw our role and our position in this world. He came, he spoke through his parables, like you read parables that seem not to make much sense, but he talks about like how the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds some treasure, so he sells everything he has so that he might own that treasure. He talks about the kingdom of heaven being like a mustard seed, because out of the tiniest seed of faith, incredible things can grow. If you've ever seen a mustard tree, they're huge, but they're birthed out of the tiniest thing. Jesus is saying, out of something tiny, out of this being birthed inside of you, incredible things can grow and change in your life. He taught upside down principles of what it is to be this kingdom. He taught that in John 13, he said, leaders are to be your servants. Like in this world, leaders lord it over you and they're the ones to be honored. But actually in the kingdom of heaven, that's not how it works. The leaders are to be they're to serve, they're the least. He said that the least in the kingdom are the greatest. Those who are least, he says the greatest in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. He says that your enemies are now your friends. He says to forgive your enemies, those who have wronged you, those who have forsaken you, those who you should be. He says to forgive in Matthew 5, verse 43. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, he says that forgiveness isn't earned, it's given. In Mark 10, verse 43, he says prestige and position isn't to be desired in this kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, he says love is the greatest gift, not wealth, not the things that we think are. He says love is the greatest gift. In Matthew 6, verse 19, he says, possessions and earthly riches aren't to be desired. We sung about heaven. We sung about where we're going. We sung about different priorities. In Colossians 3, verse 2, he said, earthly reward isn't the ultimate goal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, I will use the weak and foolish things of this world to shame the strong. Those power structures, those things that people turn to for strength, Jesus says it's not about the strong, it's about using the weak. And am I thankful that God uses the weak and the foolish? Because I wouldn't be here if he was using the strong. And a lot of us in this room, we wouldn't be here if he only used the strong. He chooses the weak and foolish things of this world to shame the strong, because his power is made perfect through us. God chooses to work through us. He could do it himself, but he chooses you. And Paul, as I said, Paul was impressive. He was an impressive man. Well, he was well studied. He was one of the smartest ones that, you know, he'd ascended through the ranks of his religious order. And he says this incredible thing. It's quite a chunk of scripture. So it's going to be up here. But if you've got your Bible, it was still in Philippians 3. This is verses 4 to 9. I'm going to read through the whole thing because he says it better than I ever could. This is what Paul says. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. Paul's history was that not only was he like one of the best, he actually in the early days persecuted the church. He says that he chased people down. I approved of the death or the imprisonment of Christians, people who were following Jesus, because I was so passionate for my old way of doing things. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. He was like the guy. You ready for this? But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Oh. Whatever you think, whatever I think qualifies me, whatever I think I've done in my own strength, whenever I think I've had a good day, or I think I've earned something, or I think, oh, I'm here because of this, Paul uses these, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Whatever I own, whatever I've earned, whatever I've worked for, whatever position in work I've got to, whatever house I own, whatever car I've got, whatever impressive holiday I've got booked, I consider it garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Our earthly status. We are citizens of an upside down kingdom. Those things that we see as impressive, those things that we think might be worth attaining, those things that we work hard and we compromise for and we strive for, the Bible says it's garbage compared to knowing Christ and Christ alone. That's the kingdom. That's the upside down kingdom of heaven. And it's all because of Jesus. Because Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, God himself, came to earth, not as a king in a palace, but as a baby. You know, Christmas, as a baby born in a stable, from low to a lowly, unmarried, you know, a young girl. He grew in obscurity in a place called Nazareth, which is like nothing. 30 years of age, he comes into his ministry. For 3 years, he turns the world upside down, demonstrating, teaching a new way of living, a new way, God's way, that doesn't prioritize palaces, doesn't prioritize strength, that doesn't prioritize our achievements and what we can do in our human strength, but that just prioritizes the things of God. Serve, love, worship Jesus. There's a simplicity to being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And this just isn't the message that they were expecting 2,000 years ago. Jews were waiting to be delivered by a mighty man of power, of war, who was going to come and he was going to redeem the Jewish nation. He was going to defeat the Roman Empire, and then they were going to have a physical kingdom there in Jerusalem. But Jesus came not as the Savior they wanted, but as the Savior they needed. And right there, 2,000 years later, Jesus doesn't come as the Savior you want. He comes as the Savior you need. You might be sitting there thinking, oh, if you could just sort this out, if I could just get this, if I could, I just need this, I need this promote, I just need this extra income, I just need this. Oh, God, if you could just sort them out. And Jesus says, no, I'm not trying to sort them out, I'm trying to sort you out. There's a shift in your heart that I need to make. There's a humbling of who you are. There's a rearranging of your priorities, a rearranging of how you see the world. That's what Jesus is getting. He's saying, my kingdom is an upside down kingdom. And if you humble yourself, if you submit to that kingdom, I will do incredible things through you. Jesus wants to release us from the pressures and desires of this world that, as Paul says, are garbage compared to what we gain when we know Christ. Just to finish, I want to just kind of move it to something else as well, because Paul doesn't just call us, the Bible doesn't just call us to be citizens of this world. And what I want to do is I just want to open up an invitation to those in this room who you wouldn't say that you've given your life to Jesus. You wouldn't say that you know what it is to be a citizen of that, this kingdom of heaven, this other way of living. And I just want to create an opportunity for you to respond today. I believe God's in this room. I believe God's speaking. Right through the worship, like there was this beautiful flow and there was God speaking. But even in the worship, like it's an amazing moment, but we're singing things that kind of, we sing about a lamb. Like, that's a bit weird. Like we know it because we know the Bible, but you know, there are things that like it can be hard to grab, but God's doing something in hearts and you can feel in your heart that God's in this place. We'll just do that. I just want to do that now because I want to move on just to finish the message. But before we do that, I just want to extend an opportunity. Because when God speaks, All we have to do is respond. As I said, there's nothing, we don't need to go, okay, what I need to do is I need to read the whole Bible, I need to understand everything, I need to get myself to a place, I need to go and make this right with that person, I need to go and do this, I need to go and get my things. That's not what God asks us to do. He doesn't wait for, because that's us trying to earn our way back in. It's us going, oh, I get it, I have to do this, and I have to do that, and I have to be this, and then I can. That's not how grace works. That's not how Jesus works. He says, no, right here, right now, as you are, with whatever baggage you have, with whichever mindsets you have, with however, it's you bring yourself, because I've already done it for you. Because Jesus says, I came so that you may have life. Jesus says, I gave my life so that you don't have to give. You just have to come. So can I, just an invitation, if we could just close our eyes right across the room, just to make this, because these are big moments, and these are private moments, but I do just believe that in this room there might be some who just want to today say, actually, I want to give my life to Jesus. Because I've tried to do it. I've done a pool. I've tried to earn it myself. I've tried to go through the, you know, this is how you do success. This is how I, this is, all of it is garbage compared to a life of freedom of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior.